Revelation chapter 2. And a couple of announcements to get started here this evening. If you have young people connected with the academy, a couple of things going on the next 2 days. We have the elementary Bible quiz competition. The state competition will be tomorrow at 12:30 in Richmond. And then on Friday, we have a couple of students, junior and senior high students, they'll be in the state fine arts competition. And so we have a number of things going on with them. And then I don't think there's anything scheduled for Saturday. Is there anything going on that I don't know about? Okay. I don't have anything on my calendar. Sunday, choir practice at 8:43. And then we have a regular morning service. Then Tim Melton, our missionary in Japan, will be speaking in the evening service. So look forward to hearing from him. We've not had an opportunity to have him here a lot. So try to be here just to get an update from him. And then just a reminder for Easter. We've been doing this for a long time now, but we'll have our regular service, our Sunday school and then morning service, and then we'll do our Easter lunch, and it's a brunch. If you want to make pancakes, I think we'll probably try to have somebody make pancakes and waffles. Anybody want to be a pancake or waffle maker during that? You'll do it? Okay, Joel, you want to do the pancakes? Okay, and waffles, and then I forget what all we had last year. I don't remember. Anybody else? Did you do anything last year? Todd, did you cook anything?
No.
Okay. Amen. Yeah. Is the what? Oh, the IHOP breakfast. The island breakfast? I think I missed that. I like that. Yeah. I could be right there with you on that one. All right, we'll have more information in the bulletin about the activities for Easter Sunday. So we'll have the lunch, and then right after that we'll do an afternoon service, and I'm planning to have a couple of our young people involved in that. And then Mr. Larry's egg hunt, his traditional egg hunt, we're all ready for that, and then there's some folks staying to play volleyball after that. So if you want to do that, you're welcome to do so. April the 12th, which is the following Sunday. I had something in the bulletin. But we have our mission seminars. Now, if you've been to them before, we've done them on Saturday before. Then we've had a missions banquet and done some different things. We're going to do all of that on Sunday this year. And so I'll have some information in the bulletin for you. And we're going to do a missions lunch that day as well. And we're actually doing subs, soup and sandwiches, I believe, something a little more simple. And then we'll have one more seminar after that, and then we'll not have a 6 p.m. service. So they're actually 2 weeks in a row where we're not going to have a 6 p.m. service, but I think it's 2 weeks you'll really enjoy. So you can mark those things on your calendar. All right, and I think that's about it as far as the activities are concerned. Let's go back to Revelation. And let me get to, I'm going to have to switch PowerPoints or switch computers here tonight, and you'll see why in just a minute. But I want to go to back to the study of the seven churches in Revelation. And we've done an introduction to that over the course of 2 weeks, just to let you know what's going on. When you come to the book of Revelation, who's the author of Revelation? You got it, St. John. And John is writing the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what's revealed to him. And there is an outline given to us in chapter 1. He says, Jesus says to him, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so if you take that as an outline of the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, he writes the things which he has seen. This is the vision of Jesus Christ. And then he said, write the things which are. And that's where he's going to talk to the seven churches which are in existence at that point. And then he said, write the things which shall be hereafter. Now, from my point of view, and a conservative point of view, a premillennial, pre-tribulational point of view, when you get to chapter 4, there's the sound of the trumpet, and he says, come up here, come up here. And that's the kind of the idea of the rapture, and that seems to fit very well with what the rest of Scripture is teaching. And so that would be what the third part of the outline is, the things which will take place hereafter. And from chapter 4 through chapter 22 of Revelation is a long study. It's a fun study, but it's a long study, and it's one where we don't have some details that will be worked out later. But what we're taking a little bit of time to look at is chapters 2 and 3. And in chapters 2 and 3, he's dealing with the time that John was living in then. He said, write about some things that are going on right now. And in order to do that, he wrote letters to seven churches that actually existed. And these seven churches are churches that he probably has visited. And we looked at the map last week. If you can see the colored line on there, there is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, what's known as Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. And so you've got these seven churches that are in the area where he is living. John lived in Ephesus, and so he knew of these churches. And so the Lord directs him to write these letters to the seven churches on his behalf. And the whole introduction that I gave you to these was to remind you of some things that among them are the fact that when Jesus writes to these churches, he is the one who sets the standard for what a church ought to be. And that becomes really important for us in our ecclesiology, our study of churches. If we take that away, then we start saying, okay, here's what I want the church to be. And the church can be a place of entertainment. It can be a place where I just, you know, hang out. It can be all kinds of things that I create. But the Lord Jesus Christ sets himself up as the one who sets the standard for a church. And then he says, I'm going to come and judge those churches. I'm going to hold those churches accountable. And specifically, he said, I'm going to talk to those pastors and say to them, you know, you've got a church, and let's make sure that you're doing what the Lord wants to do. And so it's not the pastor's church. I have to give an account to the Lord for decisions I make, but it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. And it's his bride. It's his body. And so as his body, he is the one who sets the standard and gets to say, here's what a church ought to be. And that's a study to do through the Scripture of what does a church consist of. And of course, it's believers who are baptized, and they're in agreement with the Scripture, and that's what makes up a church. But here's a second truth that we need to get out of this study as well. And that is, for our time, it's important to remember that the existence of a church was not sufficient to bring praise from the Lord. In our time, we often hear people say, well, you know, they're just doing something for the Lord, and we're just going to let them go, and isn't it wonderful that they're just out there doing something for God? Well, that's not how the Lord felt. When you read through his messages to these seven churches, there's a lot going on. When we read this tonight, we're going to find out there's some really good things going on in Ephesus. Yet the Lord looked at the church and said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm going to take you out of existence. And so simple existence is not sufficient to bring praise from God. He wants a church to be honoring him and looking at him. Now that translates into our own lives. The Lord sets standards for each individual in the church, and the Lord says, you're going to have to give an account. And so in our own lives, and this is very convicting when you think about it, most of us could list things that we're doing that would honor the Lord. I mean, you're here on Wednesday night, and you're in a Bible study, a prayer time, and you're serving the Lord. And you could list all the things that you're doing, bang, 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 bang. But what about that one area that the Lord is looking at you and saying, hey, there's one area I really want you to get control of in your life. I'm going to put my finger on this one area. And I want you to see that tonight, because that's what he's going to do in this first church, this church of Ephesus. He's going to say, let's talk about this first church, and let's get some get an understanding of what's going on in this particular church. All right, so let's go. Well, let me do this. We're talking about Ephesus. And I can't remember which order I put this in, so let me put this. Yeah, let me give you a little bit of real basic information about Ephesus. I had the map up here a minute ago, and if you look at Ephesus, The way it has it on this particular map, it looks like this is a little distance from the coast. It's actually not. It is a seaport city, and it was one where there was all kinds of sea-going traffic was coming through there. And so it was extremely busy. It was a commercial center. It was a political center. And it was a religious center. I'm going to give you some pictures here in just a minute to help you see that. But these cities had their temples, and they did their worship. And so this city was, it was hopping. It was buzzing. It was one of the major cities here in Asia Minor. It had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. And if that rings a bell, it's because you read about it in Acts chapter 19. Here's the Temple of Artemis, and there's a huge uproar based upon this temple. And as you keep studying about Ephesus, you realize that we can go back in the Bible, and it's one of the few churches where we have a lot of information. And so we're going to take just a little more time on this one than we will on some of the other churches, because we've got a lot of background information in Scripture on this church in order to get to the letter. If we go back, we're going to find that the Apostle Paul visited Ephesus and established this church about A.D. 53, somewhere within a year of that. And so 43 years later, everything we can figure out, Revelation was written about 96 A.D. So you can kind of remember right around 100. And so that would be 40 years before the letter of Revelation. The church is planted. Paul is visiting it. He's working with it. I'm going to give you some other information here about what's taking place. Paul stayed in Ephesus for several years while he was evangelizing Ephesus and all of Asia Minor. And as he was there, he established the church. When he left, Timothy was left there as the pastor. We have the letter of 1 Timothy, and it was instructions to Timothy about how to be a good pastor to this church in Ephesus. And so all of this information is very important. The Apostle John made his headquarters in Ephesus. And so he is very active in this city. And of course, he is not in Ephesus right now. Where is John while he's writing the book of Revelation? He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled because of his ministry work. And in order to keep him quiet, they've taken him off the coast, put him on this island, and they've tried to make life miserable for him, I think hoping he will die. And he's not very cooperative in that. He lives a long time, and he ends up coming back to Ephesus after the emperor dies, and he serves the Lord more there, at least from what our history tells us, and we feel like most of that is pretty accurate. But let's go to chapter 2 of Revelation, and with that in mind, let's read this letter. And I want to read it slowly and deliberately, because I really want you to get the idea. Here's the Lord now saying, okay, I'm going to talk to this individual church, and here's what I have to say to this church. So here it is, Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, and that angel may refer to the pastor or leader of the church, or it could be an angel, but probably it deals with the pastor. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. Those are the churches. So an interesting picture. It says the Lord walks in the midst of his churches. He's right there. Now, verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, or you've put them to test, which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them to be false, or found them liars. And hast borne, that word borne is persevered. Thou hast persevered, and hast endured, or been patient for my name's sake, and for my name's sake hast labored, and has not fainted, or you've not grown weary. Now, let's stop there for just a second. That's a pretty impressive list. And that's why I said I want you to think about your own life, because we have a tendency to say, man, I'm doing this, and this, and this. I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm singing in the choir. I go to all three services a week. I go to Grow. I read my Bible. I'm on the Bible reading schedule. And you list all of these things that you do. And Ephesus could have listed that. As a matter of fact, the Lord listed. He says, I see the things that you're doing. You have set yourself up as a persevering church, a church full of persevering people. And you've put yourself out to try to serve the Lord. And He honors them for that. He says, that's great. I'm thrilled with that. And if it weren't for verse 4, I'd feel really good. But look what verse 4 says. Nevertheless, I have this against thee. I have somewhat against thee. Because thou hast left thy first love. Wow. You know, initially when you look at that, you think, well, maybe that's not that bad. Here's the Lord saying, you're doing all these really good things, but I do have this against you. You've left your first love. And we're going to talk about what that means. We won't get to it tonight, but we're going to have to look at that and say, okay, what does He mean when He says, you have left your first love? When He looks at this church family and says, my problem is not that you guys aren't persevering, and it's not even that you have some doctrinal impurity in your church. My problem is you've left your first love. How serious is this problem? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works or your first deeds, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, unless you repent. There's how serious the Lord is about this. This is not a minor problem. This is not as in saying, well, you know, I kind of noticed one little thing, you've left your first love, but boy, let's go on. He says, no, this is serious enough that unless you repent, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your candlestick out of his place. Unless you repent, you have to repent of this. This has to be corrected. If it's not corrected, your church is not going to continue on. That's how serious this problem is. And I think it's interesting then what he says in the next verse. He goes back to this issue of honoring the church for something in verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, what are the deeds of the Nicolaitans? I don't know. Matter of fact, we'll look at it, but we don't really know. It's going to be mentioned in connection with another church. I'll give you two options as to what it is. But here's what we know, that here's something that the Lord hates, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, whatever it was. We can say the Lord hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And to their credit, this church at Ephesus also hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, whatever it might have been. And so here's the Lord saying, man, you guys are doing great. You're persevering. You are standing firm on some truth. You are really, I'm impressed with that. But guys, there's a big, big problem here. And the big, major problem is you've left your first love. And if you don't get that taken care of, your church is not going to survive. But now I see you guys have so much good. You even hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And bookended here between this doctrinal stability and this perseverance and this solid church family is this critical issue that a Christian has to deal with. And that is, have you lost your first love? Not lost it, but have you left it? You left your first love. If that's there, you've got to get that taken care of because it's going to destroy you. And so we need to find out what that is. What is that first love that they've left? Well, let's finish the letter. Verse 7, he does this with each of the churches. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, let me test your perception this evening. In that phrase, there is a plural that has implications. What is the plural that has implications? Why does that have implications? It's not just for Ephesus, right? This is something he's saying to the churches Now, it could be just inclusive. I've got all these letters to the churches, but it seems indicative in its original construction that this is something that was a message not just to Ephesus, but to churches then and churches across the ages. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you can hear this, then pay attention to it. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, this is not a promise dealing with salvation. This is a promise of future blessing. And again, we'll not get to this tonight. I want you to see the content of this, but I want to step back and I want you to see how we got to this place. I gave you a little introduction here, and what we know is that we have a church that has been established 43 years ago. And 43 years ago, how was this church established? Can a church really fall apart in 43 years? Well, sure it can. Yeah, it doesn't take a church long to fall apart once it heads down the wrong direction, the wrong path. But here's a church that's on a really solid foundation. But I think when we go through the history, we're going to see that the Lord gives warnings that we have to heed in the process, because we can get to the place where we have left our first love. And I wonder tonight, if I were to ask the question, you know, if any of you left your first love, now don't raise your hand, but if I were to be able to really say to you, you know, he says to this church, you're doing some good things, but you've left your first love. Are there people sitting here tonight that would say, you know, without you even going through a definition of what that is, that's me. I mean, I'm doing the right things. I know what I ought to do. And I know that I'm saved and I'm doing things for God, but I've left my first love. And whether you could fully define that or not, there's just this sense of, I know that that's me. I know that that's a problem that I'm facing. And I really believe that we'd find some people that would say, I know that without even going any further. Well, listen, that's an issue. That is something the Lord's concerned about, because love is what motivates you to do things for people. It's what motivates you to keep from doing things to people. And if you start leaving your first love, if you lose that first love, then you'll start making decisions that are dishonorable to a relationship. And you have to be extremely careful about that. Now, I said the last thing here in the introduction was the Apostle John is an important character, because he made this city his headquarters. And as his headquarters, this was a group then that knew him extremely well. We don't know exactly when he came to Ephesus, but he came there, and we're not sure if he was there much before he was on the Isle of Patmos or if he made it particularly after his Isle of Patmos. But I've mentioned that one of the things that, you know, I've done is I've taken the trip over there. And one of the things I found interesting is that when you get to Ephesus, one of the places that we went is called the Basilica of St. John. I'm going to switch screens here, I think. And I want to show you a couple of pictures. I think these are interesting. And some of them I'll have to leave just a little smaller than I'd like, because I need to be able to control this. But I think you'll be able to see them well enough here. Isn't that a good picture? All right, Matthew. Did it come? Ha! There we go. Okay. All right. We tested this before just to make sure it would work. Yeah. This is when I was in Ephesus. We went the day before, and the guide said, I want to take you to the Basilica of St. John. When I hear basilica, I'm always thinking, okay, it's going to be something like, you know, we're going to have mass or something, and that's not really what I'm there for. But this was really interesting. I'm going to read a little bit of this to you, and I would love to, I want to look for a job as a proofreader on foreign plaques here, because they've missed some things. But according to the written sources, the basilica with wooden roof, which includes St. John's grave, was in a poor situation in 6th century A.D. In, I think there's supposed to be a period there. In 6th century A.D., Emperor Justinian and Queen Theodosia constructed instead the six-domed church, whose ruins are visible today. This church, which is cruciform and measures 130 by 65 meters, was one of the most impressive religious structures built after Artemis Temple in Ephesus. Since it played an important role in the Christian pilgrimage in the Middle Age, it attained the status of a Church of the Cross. According to literary sources, the structure was in need of repair in the 12th century. When Ephesus fell into Turkish hands after 1304, part of the church was converted into a mosque. And then they go on to tell a little bit more of the history. But if you look at that, you'll see this church was built. It's called the Basilica of St. John, and it was built in the shape of a cross. And you can see it in this diagram right here. And when you go, the outline of it is still there. So you have this outline right here that's the shape of a cross, and that was very specifically done to honor St. John. And as you go through the site there, this is one of those things that you never know for sure exactly what is original and how much is accurate, but this seems to be pretty accurate. Let me go back to these pictures. This is what is left of that Basilica of St. John. And there are a couple of things that are interesting here. For example, this is a baptismal pool, a really early baptismal pool. And there's something that this baptismal pool tells us. Can anybody tell me what it is? Yeah. There's a lot of information out there that says, oh, they didn't immerse in the early church. Well, they weren't sprinkling out of that. This has steps in it on both sides. And so people would walk down in, and this was in the middle of the basilica. This was right in the middle of the, everybody was looking at you as you went in, and you walked down in that. Our next church, we're going to put one of these in. This is cool. It was built in whatever year when I read that thing before. Yeah. Was it 3rd century? I think it was 3rd or 4th century. But it was an early, yeah. I'll have to look that up for you. We'll pull that screen back up a little bit later. But this was interesting to see this baptismal, because it does tell us clearly that there was immersion going on in this area. This is what they claim is the burial site of St. John. Now, whether it is or not, I don't know. But it's a site that people come to see all the time because they claim that it is that. And it's a very interesting site. The whole thing is really fascinating to come see the tomb of John and see some of the things that are there in connection with him. So even the location itself in Ephesus, this is connected with Ephesus. And so this is part of what you see when you go there, that John himself was known by the people. He was honored by the people. Now, before I show you some more pictures, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 19. Let's do Acts chapter 18. And Acts chapter 18 would be Paul's second missionary journey. Let me give you a little quiz tonight. What year was Revelation written? Somebody got it. What was it? 96. Who said that? Ah, there you go. Susan. Ah, the historian. You can't. Yeah, it's cheating. Yeah. It was written in 96. And so we know that it was 43 years after the church was planted, give or take a year. If we look at the history of Paul's missionary journeys, he had his journey his second missionary journey in AD 50 through 54. So somewhere on his second missionary journey, this is going to take place. This is the first time that he enters the city of Ephesus. So look at chapter 18 and go to verse 18. Chapter 18 and verse 18. It says, Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while, and this was in Corinth, I believe. It was in Corinth. After he tarried there a good while, he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shaved his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there. He's talking about Priscilla and Aquila. And so here he leaves these helpers, these are church planters' helpers, he leaves them in Ephesus. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, as far as we can tell, this is the first time that Paul enters the city of Ephesus and he begins his evangelistic efforts. Now, remember what I told you about Ephesus. Ephesus is a seaport city. It is a center of commerce. It's a center of political efforts. It's a center of religious worship. And here he goes into the center of this city, and he dives in. You got to love this about the Apostle Paul the more you study him. He doesn't go to some easy place to present the gospel. He goes to Ephesus. And Ephesus is the home of the Temple of Diana. It is one of the seven wonders of the world. What we read about it is that it was a magnificent temple. I will show you a picture of Artemis, but Artemis was the goddess of fertility. And when I show you the pictures, they're really weird. Those people were weird. But this is a huge temple. It is extremely well known. And so when Paul goes into this city, he is not going into friendly territory. Even though he goes into the synagogue and he starts reasoning with the Jews, there is a city that hates his message. And the Jews eventually are going to hate his message too. So go back to verse 20 for a minute, chapter 18. When they desired him, Paul, to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So here's the Apostle Paul's first visit to Ephesus. It's the end of his second missionary journey. And it says after that, the next verse tells us that he landed at Caesarea and went up and saluted the church and went down to Antioch. So here is Paul finishing his journey, but he's laid the groundwork for a stop in Ephesus. And this is this major city. This is this place where he wants to present the gospel. And so as you keep reading, if you go on to verse 23, it says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty of scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently. And that word diligently means accurately the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately or more perfectly. And when he had disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him who, when he was gone, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted, King James says he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, demonstrating or showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. I love that the scripture is giving us some background. This is stuff we don't get a lot of times. These are the things that you and I look at and say, this is the providence of God. This is God working something out that we never would have expected. We think that Paul probably stayed at home in Antioch for about a year. And after that year was up, he did as he has done before. He got this burden where he said, I can't stay put here. I've got to go back and check on these new believers in these cities. And so he starts his journey back through Galatia and Phrygia and stops and strengthens the brethren, checks on the churches, encourages them. And while all of this is going on, he's left Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus. And they're down there serving the Lord. They're down there doing their tent making. And in the process, they're trying to win people to Jesus Christ. And along comes this guy named Apollos. And Apollos is an incredible speaker. He is a a logician. He knows how to use logic. He is a one who can use rhetoric and convince people and show truth and really is a convincing speaker. And as he goes into the synagogue, he starts tearing these people apart. Now, he's teaching them about Jesus Christ, but it says all he knew was the baptism of John. And what that indicates is that he didn't have the complete picture. He did not realize that Jesus had gone on to die on the cross, didn't know the implications of that. He was teaching the message of repentance. And so as he started teaching that message of repentance, here are these two, Aquila and Priscilla, who are believers, and it says they take this man and sit down with him and say, "Can we talk to you? I want you to understand Jesus Christ, whom you're teaching. You need to understand the rest of the message." And I think this man went, "What is the rest of the message?" And there's real truth in that, because many times you and I are going to run into people who know about Christ but really don't know the whole message. They've got this bit of truth, but they haven't gotten to the place where they realize Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. He died so that I could be saved. And here are Aquila and Priscilla, and what a soul-winning opportunity. They sit down with this man. And as they sit down with this man, they begin to explain to him that Jesus Christ died on the cross to complete the message that you're teaching, and he understands. And by the time he's finished, the last verse tells us that he goes in and he powerfully refutes the Jews. And that publicly. How do you suppose that went? You know, from what you know of the Jews when they were dealing with Jesus Christ, public humiliation, that didn't make friends. And so here he is powerfully refuting the Jews, and he's preaching and showing from the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ, or he is the Messiah. And here he is presenting truth and laying a foundation for the gospel that Paul is going to come build on. It is a great message. Now, go to chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's coming back into the city of Ephesus. This is going to start a 2-year journey for Paul that's an incredible work of God. We're going to pick it up next week, but before we get there, I want to show you one more picture. And I was thrilled with just this picture. Am I off up there? How am I doing now? Went back to that one. All right. One of the things that I was curious about when I went over there is I've done some teaching on the Temple of Diana before, and I wondered, you know, how much of that exists or what do we know about that? And so in going up there, as you go into the city of Ephesus, you go up on a hill and you have the Basilica of St. John. And so we did that whole Basilica of St. John. And when we were finished, our guide in Turkey was a Muslim, but he knew his Bible very well. And he took us over to the edge and he said, "I want everybody to come over here and I want to show you something." And so we went over there. And he pointed to something and he said, "This is something that I think you'll find interesting." And he pointed way down at the bottom of the hill, and he said, "There's one pillar down there." And he said, "Does anybody know what that was?" And somebody had been there before, so they said, "That's where the Temple of Artemis was." There's only one thing left from the Temple of Diana. They have nothing else. It was destroyed. But there's one, they know exactly where it was, and they can see there's one pillar that they've restored and put back up just to show people that it was there. And you're not going to get to see it tonight. So you're going to have to come next week and see that one. Yes? No? No, everybody's awake? At least up here. I haven't really looked back here. Yeah. Yeah, it's awake, and for some reason it's not seeing my computer on this one. So we'll give it one more shot and see if it can find it. Yeah. So, I don't know. But there's just that one spot. It really doesn't give you much information about the Temple of Diana, but it at least tells you where it is. But it's located down the hill from the Basilica of St. John. And so obviously they built these things in relation to each other so that you could see them. All right, so I'll figure that out, and I'll show it to you next week because it's not going to show it to you tonight. All right, so we'll stop there, and then what we'll do next week is we'll finish reading this, and then we'll come back to the letter at Ephesus, and we'll answer some of those questions. What is it they were standing against? What did he mean when he said there's just one thing that's a problem? But guys, we got to get that taken care of. And then I think it's interesting, the Lord went back and said, oh, before I forget, I want to commend you for taking the stand against wrong. But there's that one thing we've got to deal with in there. We've got to make sure that's taken care of in our own lives and as far as a church family is concerned. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get our prayer sheet passed out tonight. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. And tonight we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to direct us. And Lord, as we study these messages, we know that they are messages directly from the Lord Jesus Christ to churches. And so their message is vital for us. And Lord, I pray tonight that if there's an individual here that would say, you know, I've left my first love, that you'll convict our hearts. Lord, we know how to get that back. And I pray you'll help us to do that in such a way that would please you. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, any questions or comments on that tonight? Not a whole lot of controversial information there. Thank you, sir. And nice to have Mark and Rachel Parkinson here tonight in our service. I think that's the first time you've been to our service. Good. Good to have you here tonight. And Michael Davidson wearing some kind of a jersey there that looks not like his. Yeah, I was going to say it looks like something a guy shouldn't wear, you know. Okay, yeah. I'll get you a Steelers jersey, you know. Get you. All right, on your prayer sheet, each week we do three missionaries. So tonight, Jay Sprecher, church planting out in Wyoming, and Ernie Boserman up in Canada. And down at the bottom, you'll see a couple of requests from him. Pray for Alan, a professing Christian that's in a great battle. And then pray for fruit from the distribution they did on Monday. And then our third one, John Hutchison, field rep for Frontline Missions in Russia. And just pray for ministries in Ukraine and Azerbaijan. And then for Ukraine as a whole, just that the gospel will be able to go forth in spite of the Russian aggression that they're facing and the battles that they're going through there. Charles Sarter, continue to pray for their daughter Angela, some discouraging things this week, and then unspoken requests for the family as well, just all the way around, continue to pray for them. And then Shawnee, we've been praying for her dad, John Crabtree, recovering from surgery, and then pray for opportunities as she talks to him about his salvation, just that the Lord will prepare his heart to listen to her. And then a couple of folks with unspoken requests there as well. And just kind of an update, yesterday I was up in Hagerstown and spent a little bit of time with Gene Burge, and he's doing great. He keeps having heart attacks and looks better than when he had before he had them. So I told him when I saw him, he looks like he's doing wonderful, and so he's still very active in ministry and was up there preaching, and so continue to pray for them as well. All right, anything else before we pray tonight? Okay, we're going to have just two people pray this evening before we're dismissed. And then, as always, remember these things. I tell our missionaries that we pray for them, so put this wherever you have your time of devotion, and just remember to pray both for our missionaries and for these requests as people have mentioned them. Joe, will you pray for our three missionaries for us tonight? And Bill, will you pray for the other requests that we have this evening? Okay, Joe? Amen. Thank you for being here this evening. We'll see you Sunday.